open up your word this morning. Once again, we seek you and we ask you to help us, that you would move through your spirit, through your word, to challenge us and to change us, to help us to be what we should for you, and we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, we started a journey a few weeks ago to go to the mountain, climb the mountain, and see the things that Jesus has for us as we have done so. And as we're making our way there, we are looking at the various attitudes that we have to have first. Jesus started it here. There's a sequence of events that take place that we need to follow in order for them to build upon one another, to give us the solid foundation that we need in our lives. And so the steps to Christ-like maturity are laid out for us in the words of Jesus in what we call the Beatitudes. These are attitudes that are real, attitudes that we need in our lives each and every day. We live in a society that is aimless, purposeless, hopeless, grabbing at straws, and we have answers. Our lives need to reflect that and what is seen in us and through us by those that are around us. He makes all of these important steps plain for us, and to follow them and to use them as he requires. And what is the reason? For his sake. Not my sake, not your sake, not anybody else's sake. We do it, as he said, for his sake. And so that puts a new slant on things, doesn't it? If I told you a bunch of stuff here and says, well, go out and live like that for my sake, you'd say, yeah, whatever. But when we look at it and Jesus says, go out and do it for my sake, it's like, oh, okay, this is important. This needs to be done by us. What an eye-opening thing it is for us to look in detail into these life-changing truths so that we can gain more of Christ in our lives. What an exciting thing it is for us to be able to learn and to apply to our lives the truths that will bring us into a deeper relationship with the Lord, a goal that I'm sure we all share. Just as Paul says, I'm straining for this goal. I'm striving for it. And those words in the Greek are very intense, as I've said before, very strong, as he's just pressing, wanting to have that more than anything else. That should be our goal as well. Gentleness, or as meekness, as most translations say, remember, the definition is strength under control. It's anger towards sin under control. Everything under control. Control of the Holy Spirit. So our victory this morning, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're in the fifth verse. We looked at the first part of that verse last week, and now we're looking at the follow-up on what it is that happens to us. Jesus said, the gentle or the meek are blessed. Why? For they will inherit the earth. Kind of a weird thing to think about, and we're going to look into that this morning. Our victory is by inheritance, not by conquest. He didn't say go out and conquer it. He says this is an inheritance. If you take just a simple reading of this verse, you miss some very important points and miss some questions that should come to mind. Stop for a minute and think about what Jesus is promising us here and what it takes for that to happen. He's telling us that to be meek, we're going to inherit the earth. What's that all about? What does he mean by that? And have you ever seen it happen? Have you ever seen anybody inheriting the earth? You say, well, see some of these rich people around here, these billionaires, seems like they're not inheriting anything. Have you ever seen anybody inherit the earth? Inheritance usually implies ownership. Who do you know that owns the earth? Maybe it's because no one has become meek enough. We're still striving for that to see it happen. But we need to realize that he's not just talking here about the millennium. People probably, oh yeah, in the millennium, it's ours, man. We're coming back with him for 1,000 years. We're going to reign with Christ, this earth, you know. No, he's talking about now. He's talking about today as well as in the coming days. So how can the meek inherit the earth? People just can't understand how meek people are going to inherit the earth. And the reason for not being able to understand that is because they don't understand meekness. They don't understand what it means to be meek. And as we learned last week, when people think of meekness, what do they think about? Passivity. sit back, be a doormat type of person. You think of a pacifist. You think of somebody who does something to you and just sit there and, oh, thank you for smashing my foot. Thank you for hitting me in the face. Thank you for destroying my stuff. That's not a meek person. That's a foolish person. When somebody's going to hurt you or your family, you don't stand up and do your duty in your righteous cause to protect. Meekness is the highest form of power. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. It's the ability to have God-controlled anger over the things that we should be angry about. And those are the injustices we see in life. Those are the things that we see happening. And God forbid the people of Michigan allow Prop 3 to pass, which basically we should be going around saying, you know what, you people just voted to kill babies. You just voted to kill people, human lives. Shame on you. Don't sit back and take it passively. Don't sit back and they say, well, you're a Christian, just be quiet about it. No, we're not quiet. We stand up and we say, this is wrong. You've done what was wrong. And now who knows what kind of judgments are going to come our way for allowing this kind of stuff to go on. So you see, we're blessed in life because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, which is seen in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. A meek person is a powerful person. God within us is power, and that power has the ability to conquer and never be conquered. You see, you apply this to your daily life. You get up in the morning, apply this. Lord, help me to be meek today. Help me to have that power of the Holy Spirit in me that gives me the power to control what goes on with me, the power to control the anger that I have against those things that are wrong, but always remembering what Paul said in Ephesians, chapter 4, even though we have a just anger, make sure before you go to bed, you take care of that and say, Lord, I've been justly angry at these things. Help me not to carry this anger into tomorrow. Because as we've seen, that gives the devil an opportunity, that word topos, which means ground, territory in your life. So we never go to bed angry, ever, for anything. It needs to be dealt with, especially if it's unjust anger. When you've been angry at somebody, maybe it's in the family or somebody else, you've got to take care of that anger before you go to bed. Otherwise, you're losing ground to the enemy. He can build strongholds in your life, and he can do things to damage you if you're not careful. And so we need to be on our guard. That's why Paul, in his life, he could write in Romans chapter 8, he says, we're more than conquerors. We inherit this from God, but we're more than conquerors. We're not going to be conquered by anyone. We as people look to and believe in physical strength. Everybody wants physical strength. Paul says, working out's great. He says, but there's something that's even better. And he says, that's growing spiritually mature. That has lasting effects. You're going to work out physically, which is great. You get in shape. You lose the weight when everybody wants to do it. You know, January's coming. Wait till February to buy your exercise equipment because we're all going to buy new exercise equipment, New Year's resolution, and by February they're selling it. So, you know, just wait to buy your exercise equipment till after then. But physical exercise is good. But spiritual exercise is better. And we need to be doing that. We need to be in top shape. Not just physically, but spiritually. Meekness is power. An apathetic doormat Christian is a poor testimony. Meekness doesn't mean we're doormats. It doesn't mean we're pushovers. It's good to be in shape, but this is not what is going to help us conquer for Christ. We need these Beatitudes. We need this entire trip to the mountain and everything Jesus teaches in this Sermon on the Mount to be in our lives. So when Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth, he was declaring the potential accomplishments of the person who's indwelt by Christ. He's talking about those that are indwelt by Christ. Notice also that Jesus didn't say the meek will conquer the earth, but they're going to inherit the earth. We inherit the earth, which we didn't work for, but by part of receiving the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we become blessed. And he lets us into his family, and he allows us to be a part of the things that he's doing and what he wants to do. Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 8. If you turn there, verses 16 and 17. Romans, God's children. And if God's children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, we like the last part of that verse. Yeah, man, I want to get in on this glorified part. But let's just keep the suffering part out. Can't do that. Doesn't work that way. We suffer with him, we're glorified with him. They go hand in hand. We see how this works. In meekness, we find the meeting place of both right. It's the right and might of moral and spiritual maturity. Our world is so morally bankrupt today that it almost makes you sick to think of. Only God can change that. Only Christ coming into a life can change that. And so, as Christ set the example, we need to follow it. So in doing so, we realize that we must live right, even if we're not a success according to the world's standards. It's more important to be a success according to God's standards. Not compromising, because if I do, I might not be popular. Oh well. And we think that's a big deal here on earth. I want to be popular. I want everybody to like me. What's going to happen when all that's gone? Not letting down on our standards because someone might be uncomfortable. No, we keep the standards. Why? Because they're not ours. They're his. He set the standard. We live by them in love, seeking to draw others to him. And we do it for the right reason. What's the right reason? For his sake. Because of him. So not many today are willing to make the sacrifice. In other words, I have a right. I'm a Christian. I should be able to do what I want. No, we should do what he wants and the way he wants it and how he wants it and with his timing and all of these things. But a lot of people aren't willing to make that sacrifice. They're not willing to take the uncomfortable road because I don't have to do that. I'm a Christian. Find me a verse and a chapter and prove it to me. You won't, because it's not there. Not many are willing to pay the price, but we must. And we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing? You can't answer for anybody else. You can only answer for you. Am I willing to pay that price? If we're to be meek and follow the Savior, then we need to take and make the sacrifice, no matter what the cost. We just need to do it. You see, our inheritance is a matter of relationship. It's a matter of relationship. A basic prerequisite of the state of being blessed is a high degree of our meekness in every area of our lives. Something that happens when we allow him access to every nook and cranny of our lives. My heart, Christ's home. We let him in, and he goes to every room. Yep, God, you can have that. Yep, God, you can have that. Yep, God, you can have that. And he reaches for that little tiny cupboard there in the corner that nobody sees. And he goes, oh, wait a minute, you can't go there. And you know what he does? He sits down and he says, okay, when you're ready to give it all, let me know. Then my life will be lived out for you, through you, in fullness. So as Christ comes into our hearts, we become what he is, truly meek. Think about that. I was thinking about that the other day before I got up, kind of laying in bed there and you're thinking about things. And I was thinking, you know, the ultimate picture of meekness. And I could picture in my mind's eye Jesus being thrown down onto the cross and looking at those that are about to drive those spikes after they just beat the humanity out of him, right to the point of death, waiting for those spikes to be driven in and knowing that he had the power to make every one of them a greasy spot on the ground. But he didn't do it. He was meekness, strength under control, and he allowed them to nail him to that cross. That's what he did for us. Is it too much for him to ask us to give our all? Meekness, as we've seen earlier, is both a condition of being blessed, but it's also the result of being blessed. So we get it because we're blessed, but when we're meek, then it comes back to us. This meekness Jesus talks about is not possible for an unsaved person. They can't experience it. They can't know it. It's not mere human meekness that gets the promise of inheriting the earth. It's the blessedness that he brings into a life. When Christ comes into a life, he brings a new blessedness. He brings a whole new everything. And here's the key. There's a few keys that you're going to get today. Here's the key. We need to realize that blessedness involves relationship. Blessedness involves relationship. Our relationship to God, just like a child looks to a parent and they have their complete trust in them. And I know that there's cases where parents have been horrible, where, you know, that's a sad situation in life, but God's not like that. He's a parent. He's the father that we can trust. He's the father that is there, loving and kind in every way. And so we realize that this is inheritance. It's us and our relationship to him. Inheritance is a privilege of relationship. It's not a right. And a lot of Christians are under the assumption, I have the right to that. No, you don't. It's a privilege that comes through relationship. But inheritance isn't the reason. And don't miss this. Inheritance isn't the reason for our relationship. Inheritance isn't the reason for our relationship. How would you feel if your children were nice to you and respectful to you only because they knew there's an inheritance coming? So I'm going to be nice to mama, and I'm going to be nice to daddy, and I'm going to be nice to everybody else because there's an inheritance down the road. Won't they be surprised someday if they don't get one? No, but that would be a wrong reason, wouldn't it? To be kind and to be loving to your parents. Well, there's an inheritance coming. You see this happening in our society today. There's kids in the store. They can't even wait for a package to be paid for. They want it open because they want it now. And mom gives it to them now and it's not even theirs yet. What kind of responsibility is that teaching? What kind of self-control? What kind of discipline is that child learning? Absolutely nothing. There's no meekness there. How do you think God feels toward his children who may be constantly praising him for his blessings in this life and the heritage to come, but they never praise him just for who he is? I saw this thing yesterday, and I thought, you know, that's worth, it goes along with what we're saying. And it says this: the deepest level of worship is praising God in spite of the pain, thanking God during the trials, trusting him when we're tempted to lose hope, and loving him when he seems so distant and far away. At my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comfort. And so we realize that as we think about that, and as we realize that we need to praise him just for who he is. Not for what he's going to give me. Not for what I've got coming my way or that I think should I get coming my way. But we never praise him just for who he is enough. I praise you just because you're worthy. Just because you're God. And the awesomeness. You know, think about God. Do you ever just sit sometime and think about God? What that means? Self-sufficient, self-contained, the Trinity all there, some places in the universe that he created, and he's just self-contained. He says, you know what? Let's do something cool. Let's make man in our own image. And let's bring this into and God allowing all these things to happen. This beatitude reminds us that we will have the greatest enjoyment from earth when God and heaven are our first concern. What does he tell us in Matthew 6:33 after he's gone through this teaching on our worry? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you worry about, all these things you fret about, all these things you fuss about, he said, they're going to be yours. So when we learn to aim for that which is the first and highest, in other words, our relationship with him, we secure that which is secondary, our inheritance. Our inheritance isn't primary, our relationship with him is. The inheritance comes as a byproduct of relationship. Because I'm his and because I worship him, because I've sold out to him, he blesses me and he gives me an inheritance. So let's be careful not to seek God for the earthly blessings he can give us. Let's seek him alone. Seek him alone and the privilege of being related to him. Everything else, when that happens, becomes secondary to it. Blessed are the ones who seek God for him, for the relationship alone, rather than the blessing that are the natural outcomes of that relationship. Think of the opportunity that's ours. We can know Almighty God. Not just know about him. Yeah, I know there's a God out there. To know him personally, individually. Paul saw this as his highest goal. We read it in our scripture reading. I count everything as filth compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Of knowing him, of making him number one. We need to be like Paul. We need to have that desire. We need to be like Josiah. I've been reading through the Old Testament. And Josiah, man, he cleaned house. But even after everything he did, he purposed and he pledged himself in public. I am determining that I am sold out to God. And the people said the same thing. Are we willing to do that? Stand up in front of the church and say, I'm willing to be sold out to God. Count me in. Hold me accountable. Josiah did that. Daniel did that. He's an awesome example to set as a pattern for life. But we need to be careful daily not to fall into the subtle trap of serving and praising God for what we're going to get out of it. So we need to learn. So what does it mean then to inherit the earth after we said all that? This is important for us to understand for ourselves and be able to explain it to others. When Christ said that the meek are blessed and are going to inherit the earth, he made quite a statement there. Doesn't it sound, at first, simple reading? Hey, we're all going to be rich. We're going to inherit the earth. Well, we're inheriting the earth, and you know what that means? Everything in it. There's a lot of stuff in this world I don't want. There's a lot of this stuff in the world we would rather do without. The sickness and the disease and the crime and the sin and all those kinds of things. If you want the earth, that's coming with it. It's part of the package, right? Or do we have a wrong idea? Is that what it means when Jesus said you're going to inherit the earth? Was that his intent? In order for us to understand the true meaning of the word that he uses for earth, in this context, let's first look at what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean here, and it cannot mean riches. Jesus never promised an abundance of material wealth if we followed him. Contrary to what you'll hear on a lot of radio stations and a lot of Christian TV stations, oh yeah, you trust God and you're going to have it, baby. You're going to pack it away. It's going to be yours. You just claim it and it's yours. That's not what it says. He very plainly told us not to have our eyes fixed or set on things below, on the earth. But he says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is. Set your mind above. In Matthew 6, a little further on in this sermon that he's preaching, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. I'm thinking about that the other day. We're getting ready for this Bible study that's starting next week, about the fact that one day we're going to stand before him. We as Christians are going to stand before him and give an account. And if we're building treasures in heaven, those things are going to stand up. Those things are the things that are going to be gold, precious stones, and the things that fire can try, and they're going to be good. But if we're not doing things with the right motive and doing things for God, they're wood, hay, and stubble, and a fire burns them up. We get into heaven. It's not to keep us in heaven or out, but we get into heaven with the smell of smoke on our clothes. We have nothing to lay at his feet. We have nothing to throw down in front of him in worship and say, here I am, this is what I have for you. Build treasures in heaven by doing things his way, by serving him, by obeying him, by doing the things that he asks. Then we'll have those crowns to cast at his feet. And that's what we want. We want to be able to do that. You see, the Lord would not volunteer to give us an inheritance that he doesn't agree with or wants us to have. So why then would he promise us the earth that he directs us not to focus on? Did the Bible writers make a mistake? Not at all. The mistake is in our understanding. The mistake is us looking at these things from Western eyes and not from what Jesus was seeing. If we are, as Christians, citizens of heaven, why promise us the earth? So, secondly, what this can't mean is that the earth here doesn't mean material benefits. This would not fit ethically with the character of those the Lord promises to compensate. That's us. It wouldn't fit. You see, the character that is praised in this beatitude and in the scriptures is not one who has great possessions, but one who is unaffected by what he possesses. And that's a big, big difference. Not affected. You see, the scripture and this beatitude teach us that it's not the greatest possessions we have, but it is the one who is unaffected by what he possesses. You could have nothing. You could be one of the wealthiest people around, but it doesn't affect you, how you live, how you worship, how you treat people. Remember what he said, what we said at the beginning of this study. Neither wealth and riches or poverty bring blessing. What brings blessing? His presence in our life. Blessing comes from God's activity in our life. We need to see that no amount of worldly gifts, whether they're pleasures, money, can change or pick up a person's spirit that's going through tough trials and trouble more than a headache can be cured by sticking a gold crown on your head. Or a toothache can be fixed by a string of pearls. Those things don't work. The world looks to things. It looks to money. It looks to gifts. It looks to possessions. When it gets desperate, it looks to alcohol. It looks to drugs to bring relief. Something's got to give me relief. It's only a bandage, and it's only a very brief, temporary relief because it comes right back. You see, the earth that we inherit as a result of our relationship to Jesus Christ and through our becoming meek isn't these riches or material things. You see, the reward that we get needs to be relevant to the character of the one receiving it. And so God considers that. The reward that we get is to be relevant to the character of the one receiving it. That's us. We're receiving it. It's like a person who wants to really please a friend and make a friend really happy. Okay? They know that this friend loves books, but they don't like to swim. Books are their life. Water is their fear. Knowing this about their character and who they are, you decide, I'm going to build them a pool. How much happiness do you think that's going to bring? You didn't consider the character of the person. Instead, you should have donated to them a library of good books to be a good friend. You see, the gift needs to be suited to the character of the person that it's intended for. So Christ tells us not to love the world or anything in it. But then he says the meek are going to inherit the earth. Many people misunderstand this beatitude. What exactly did Jesus mean by inheriting the earth? So here's the answer. What's he mean? And here's the key. It seems that the scripture is saying that this inheritance that Christ tells us all about is the ability that he gives the meek to enjoy to the fullest extent whatever material and spiritual blessings he permits us to have while we are here on earth. That's what this is all about. Think about it. It's the ability that he gives to those that are meek to enjoy to the fullest extent whatever blessings, whether it's material or spiritual that he gives to us, we are content with it. We're good with it. That's what he's talking about when he says you're going to inherit the earth. What I allow you to have and what I give you brings you the fullest joy and you're content with it. We need to understand this or else we're going to be confused by this beatitude. This ability is something only a true Christian can have. This ability is something that others that are outside of the faith don't know what we're talking about. In his beatitude, Jesus is not promising us much or little, prosperity or poverty. You see, this is what inherit the earth means, very simply. He is promising the spiritual capacity to enjoy whatever he gives us, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. We enjoy it. Thank you for it, Lord. And we enjoy it. This is freeing to us if we can grasp it. And this is the true meaning of inheriting the earth. My capacity to enjoy what he gives me and to be content with it. Not comparing it. Well, yeah, but what about that Christian? Or what about that Christian? You're content because this is what he's given you. This ability to enjoy our inheritance can be ours only if we have an attitude of complete resignation of our will to God's will for us on earth. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, whatever your will is for me on earth, I'm doing it. Count me in. Are we going to make mistakes? Of course, along the way. Yes, we're going to blow it once in a while. Yes, it's going to be our attitude, but we're still human and he knows that. We come to him, we confess, we repent, we get back on the horse, and we ride. You see, a meek person is one who is totally resigned to God's will and allows for no compromise with sin. This gives us the right attitude and the right perspective on life. So as we wind this up, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So whether he gives you a lot or whether he gives you a little, be satisfied with what he gives you. Paul could say that. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether I have a lot. I've learned to live with a lot. I've learned to live with nothing. And I'm content with that. That's the attitude we need. We can't enjoy the earth unless we relate to it, to the one who gave it to us, to the one who has promised us that inheritance, if we become meek and do his will and do things his way. In Proverbs, we need the attitude that we find in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Solomon writes this. He says, keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who's the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. You see, God knows who he can entrust with lots of wealth. So when you turn on the TV and they say, God wants to bless you with all this stuff, God's not foolish. And he's going to say, if I bless that person with all of that, it destroys their spiritual life. And when you destroy your spiritual life, it destroys your eternity. He, on the other hand, can say, this person can handle it. This person can't. This person can do that. We need to seek him and his will, period. And so this beatitude should teach us not only to recognize that all good and perfect gifts come from God, but to think of our inheritance as the best for us. He's giving me the best, and thank him for it. Without trying to compare it or share the earth with what others have and say, you know, like I said, there's no comparison. This is what you've given me. Thank you. Remember, relationship with him is the key to being meek. Let's strive for it and let's seek it. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We can't do this by ourselves. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your touch. We need one another to encourage us in this path. We need to support one another. And that's what the church is for, to encourage one another to live the way you've asked us to pray for one another when we can't and are struggling in areas, to uphold one another, to encourage one another. Help us to be that so that you're glorified, so that you're honored, and so that we're content in our life and we'll realize that that's the blessing we need, you. Help us to worship you and you alone. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.